His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Okay, thanks, Ryan, for reading the word this morning. Very excited about this passage of Scripture. It's directly relevant to what God is doing at Lakeside Fellowship. There's some very practical stuff in here for each and every one of us, and there's a great challenge for every one of us that we'll find in this passage. So if you would, start out in Acts chapter 1 if you have a Bible, and Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is going to come up here on the screen. I want to give a little context. We've been out of the book of Acts for a couple of months. We're entering back in Acts 13, which we'll get to in just a second, and we'll have the scripture up there. Ryan just read it. And Acts 13 is a major new movement in the book of Acts. But I don't want us to forget about from where we started. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 really is kind of is the theme of the whole book of Acts. And really it's the outline for the book of Acts. So let me read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 by way of background and context. Here's what Jesus said as he was going to ascend up into heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. You're going to receive power. And then he says in Jerusalem, that area that they were at, and then Judea and Samaria, about a 30-mile radius around Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth, and that's Acts chapter 13. So you have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you have your Bible, I want to show you that God fulfills his promises. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. So he said, you're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. And notice, skipping over a lot of really good stuff, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, so those who received his word at Jerusalem were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So God says, you're going to receive power, and you're going to be my witnesses, and God's going to do an amazing work through you, and no kidding. That would be like the majority of Polk City all coming to Christ on the same day. Man, what a day that would be. What a change in this community and in our state that would be. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 5. I just want to show you the progression of this and verse 28. So he said, first you're going to be witnesses in your home area, Jerusalem. And notice what it says in verse 28, and it's really a ruler talking about them trying to stomp out Christianity. And it says in verse 28, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And so Luke gives us a little indication that when God said you're going to start in Jerusalem, he wasn't joking. All of Jerusalem was filled as a witness to Christ. Now turn to Acts chapter 8, the next concentric circle, and we spent a number of weeks, several months in Acts 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. It says in Acts chapter 8, now remember, the next circle is Judea, Samaria, about a 30-mile radius. It says in Acts 8 and verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution, talking about Stephen, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's what God said would happen, except the apostles. And then skip down to verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. And they saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So now God's gone from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria even. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And the city of Samaria was filled with Christ, and there was much joy in the city, and the word was being preached. And then you get to Acts chapter 13. Head that direction with me if you would, Acts chapter 13. And we're going to see the church at Antioch in Syria, just to the north of Jerusalem, sending out missionaries into the uttermost parts of the world. And that's what we're going to look at today. But before we look at it, I want to skip ahead and show you that God is fulfilling Acts chapter 1:8, dotting the I's, crossing the T's. Turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. Now, we'll get there in a couple of months, but let me just skip ahead to verse 6 of Acts 17. And when they could not find them, we're jumping right into the story, but you'll see the point that I'm trying to get across here. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down, they've turned the world upside down, have come here also." And so everybody looking around sees Christianity go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, and they're turning the world upside down, just as Jesus said it would be. Now, I share this for two reasons. Number one, it'll be very helpful context as we start Acts chapter 13, because that's where he's going out to the uttermost parts of the world. But right at the beginning, before we even look at Acts chapter 13, I want to give you a very practical encouragement. I pray it'll be an encouragement to you. Because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if you could flip back to that screen for me that has that passage, there's actually a command in there. But it's so gentle, it doesn't look like a command. He makes a promise, "You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses." That's actually a command. You're going to be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. And I want us to think about God's commands just for a second before we look at Acts chapter 13. It struck me as I was studying this that God's commands are not really heavy demands on us. It doesn't say in Acts 1:8, "Now I'm going to give you power, and you better be my witnesses, because that's what I'm commanding you to do." That's the wrong spirit to read Acts 1:8 and most of God's commands. No. He says you will be. He's commanding you, but he's making you a promise at the same time. You shall be, you will be my witnesses. So here's the thought I want to get across to you. I think it'll be up here on the screen. God's commands are not heavy expectations on you, but they're exciting inspirations to you. He's saying to those people that were hunkered down, those disciples who were fearing because Christ is going to earth, he's like, "Look, don't worry about it. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses. You're not going to believe what I'm going to do through you. Peter, I'll start with you. I'm going to eventually snag Saul, the guy that's going to persecute you, and I'm going to get him on the team too. And the gospel's going to go to the whole world. You're going to be involved in it, and you should be inspired by what I'm saying to you." Often we look at God's commands, we're like, "Oh man, how are we ever going to do that? It's going to be so burdensome. They're so heavy." He said in one portion of Scripture, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And you can look at that and say, "Wow, how am I ever going to be holy? I mean, does he know anything about my life? I'm never going to be holy. I'm never going to meet God's demands. I'm never going to be accepted by God. And does he know all the junk that's in my life?" And it is a command to be holy, but it's also a promise. He said, "No, you're going to be holy. I'm going to work in your life. You should be inspired by what I'm going to do, not feel, oh man, how am I going to do it?" He said to the woman who was caught in adultery, what command did he give her? He said, "Go and sin no more." She's like, "For the first time in my life, I can actually live my life without sinning anymore like that. I don't have to be that person anymore." So when you read one of God's commands, with that command comes the authority and the presence and the beauty of Christ himself, and he wants you to be inspired by it Because he'll always help you to rise to whatever he asks you to do. Didn't Jesus say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and follow me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." And listen to this, Jesus said it, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Some Christians walk around like, you know, it's like drudgery. Like, I'm never going to meet God's standard. I'm never going to amount to anything, and God could never use me. You need to stop soaking about yourself and sulking over yourself and get on board with what God wants to do through you. God will do it. Just make yourself a willing vessel. So not heavy expectations, but exciting inspirations. That's what God gives in his commands. And Acts 1:8 is a great example of what God can do if you just surrendered to let him do it through you. Okay, Acts chapter 13. Now there is more in these first 12 verses than we'll be able to get at today. There is more. But there is a number of things that I want to highlight, so we'll go as far as we can, because at the end of me blurping out words today, there's a challenge for every one of us that flows right out of this passage. And I want to give the Lord time to have it soak into each one of our individual lives. So Acts chapter 13. Now, we start at a major movement of the gospel. So Jerusalem through chapter 7 of Acts, Judea and Samaria 8 through chapter 12, and then on chapter 13 we go to the uttermost parts of the world. God's going to record for us, the Holy Spirit's going to record through Luke, some 40 different cities that the gospel goes to, and out of those cities, then the gospel goes to the surrounding communities. So it was highly urban, these missionary journeys that Paul took, and he'd go to these cities, and then he would win some in the cities, and then the cities would go to the suburbs, and they would win people to Christ. So in Acts chapter 13, I want you to get your mind wrapped around this before we look at some of the details. The spotlight now moves from Jerusalem as the center to Antioch. I'll show you a map in a little bit. The spotlight goes from Peter to Paul. The spotlight goes from Jews to Gentiles, from the land of Palestine to the Mediterranean world. So we're at a major juncture in the book of Acts. Paul's going to go on three missionary journeys. The first one is recorded in Acts 13 and Acts 14. In the three journeys, he'll go to 40 major cities. Antioch, which we're going to learn about today, will be the home base for every missionary journey of Paul. He'll go out from Antioch, he'll come back and report to Antioch, and that's what happens right here. So Acts chapter 13, let's just look at verse 1 and look at the individuals that are the leaders of the church at Antioch. Acts 13 verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So let's just stop right there. Everyone is worthy, these five men are worthy of a Bible study, but let me highlight, and I think that you'll be blessed by this. So let's highlight these five guys. Now, Scripture says, I think, all five of these men were prophets and teachers. If you study it out, maybe some were prophets and others were teachers. I think the way it's read that all five of these men were the main leaders of the church. They were prophets and teachers. They were speaking the word of God, and they were guiding with the word of God, and then they were grounding people in the word of God. All five of these. So let's just look at the five men to start out here this morning. So the first person mentioned in the list of the church at Antioch, this group of believers who are gathered, the first person listed is Barnabas. Most theologians believe that he was the lead pastor of the church at Antioch. Now that's going to be very important in just a little bit. He's probably the lead pastor. We've met Barnabas in Acts 4, in Acts 9, in Acts 11. His name, he was named after his gift. He's the son of what? Encouragement, consolation. He was always taking the down and outer and never giving up on anybody. He took Saul and Paul and brought them to the believers. He sold his property on the island of Cyprus, which we're going to get to in a little bit, and laid it at the apostles' feet for the person that was less needy. He took John Mark, who Paul gave up on, and he was always encouraging. So Barnabas. The second guy on the list is Simeon. Some versions have Simon. Simeon, who was called Niger. The word Niger means black complexion. He was from North Africa, most likely. Possibly, and a number of theologians say probably, this man has already been mentioned in Scripture. Now, we don't know for sure, but possibly, some say probably, this is none other than Simon of Cyrene. This is the man in Luke chapter 23 who was watching the processional of Christ carrying his cross down the road. And it says that they seized him out of the audience and they made him carry the cross of Christ. And it says in Luke chapter 23 that he followed behind Christ. Very possibly that's Simeon or Simon right here. If that's the case, think about how his life changed by coming in contact with Christ at Calvary. This is possibly the guy who carried the cross of Christ. Think of what he thought when Jesus said, someday you're going to have to pick up your cross, and carry it and follow me. He's like, no, I literally did that. I picked up his cross and I literally followed him. His life was never the same. Whose would be? Carry his cross and see his kindness. See the blood pouring out everywhere before he's even nailed on the cross. See the jeers and the sneers and the spitting in the face and the kindness. Carried it all the way to Calvary. You heard Jesus say, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Melted his heart and changed his life. He ends up in Antioch. He's a leader of a church. We say, wow, what a chance happening. God in his sovereignty is doing amazing things. So Barnabas, Simeon, and then we have Lucius of Cyrene. We don't know anything about him, but we could ask the question, couldn't we? Did someone lead Lucius to the Lord from Cyrene? How about Simeon? If he's Simon from Cyrene, wouldn't he have led Lucius and brought him back and said, dude, you need to come with me? And then the fourth guy on the list, you're not going to believe this story, Manian or whatever is, however you pronounce that. Now notice the footnote it gives about this guy. It says that he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now you don't need to know a lot about a lot of the Herods, but you need to know about this Herod. This was Herod Antipas. Now it says that he was a lifelong friend. And so what the Herods would do when they would have children is they would go pick out good-looking kids that had skill, and they would bring them into the palace, and they would provide friends for their children. And so Manian apparently was picked out of his family, brought into the palace, and he was raised with Herod Antipas. They were lifelong friends. So he's brought up with Herod in Herod's home. Now you should ask, who's this Herod that he was brought up with? Well, this Herod is the one, if you study the history, who stole his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, took his brother's wife for his own wife. Nice guy. John the Baptist said something about it. He spoke out, put him in jail, had his John the Baptist's head taken off, and then later we see him mocking Jesus. Manian was best friends with this guy. And so out of this same palace, out of the same residence, maybe they shared a bedroom, you have one who mocks Christ, beheads John the Baptist, you have another one who sold out for Christ. How does that happen? Look at what Manian was saved from. and look at what he's saved for. There isn't a place where God's Spirit cannot go. Do you hear me? There isn't a place. You say, that's a dark place. God's not there. If God chooses, he could be anywhere. God did an amazing work in a very dark place. And then the last person we have on the list is Saul. He's not going to be last on the list for long. As a matter of fact, by Acts chapter 10, it's Paul and Barnabas, not Barnabas and Paul. It's Saul right now. His name in verse 9 is going to change to Paul, and he'll never go back to Saul. He's going to have a name change. So think about Saul just for a second. Blinded temporarily on the road to Damascus. He falls off his high horse. He's laying on his back. He hears the Lord speaking, and he calls him Lord. He's saved. He's knocked off his high horse, and he's saved. Never to be the same again. Think of these five men collected together. Would you? We just read right over them. They're the leaders of the church. Touched by Christ. Radically transformed by the Spirit of God. By the good news of Jesus Christ, their lives were changed forever. Different places they came from, different circumstances they met Christ in, at different times in their life, but they're all brought to Antioch because of the common cause of Christ. We could just stop right now and we could have people give testimonies right now about how did you get here? How did you come to Christ? What was the avenue that God brought you? This is the way Christ works, linked by the common cause of Jesus Christ. Is that not what a church is? Linked by the common cause of Christ. So just before I leave this group of five men, I want you to think about this church at Antioch. You have rich and poor. You have black and white. You have Jews and Greeks. And what it's going to say in the next verse is they're worshiping and they're fasting together to find out what God wants. Unbelievable group of men, unbelievable leaders. Okay, look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2 through 4. Acts 13, 2 through 4. So while they were worshiping the Lord, these men, maybe the church as well, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So these are the first global missionaries that are actually being sent out by a church. They're being sent out. They're being released. Now notice the congregation, what it says about them. They were worshiping and they were fasting. They were serious about God. Now, fasting, again, in case you don't understand that as it comes up in Scripture, it's foregoing food for a time so you can concentrate on God and God's will for your life. That's what they were doing. They were foregoing food for a time. They're saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? We're teaching here. The body's being built up. We feel a compulsion to do something. Lord, what are you doing? By the way, at Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26, they were first called Christians at Antioch right here. This is a remarkable church. You should study it through the book of Acts, just the church at Antioch. It's a major challenge. Now, I want you to notice the order and the sequence. This is going to be very important for us as Lakeside Fellowship. I want you to notice in the sending of missionaries, the sequence of events. Don't miss this. So number one, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit calls them. The Holy Spirit calls the missionaries. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So the Holy Spirit selects and calls out men and women and young people to do his work. That's what he does. He calls them. He comes alongside and through the heart and through the word and through his spirit, he calls them to himself for a specific task. So he calls them. The next thing I want you to see is then the church leaders and the church family recognize the calling on somebody's life. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off." So they're identified with them. They affirmed them. They said, "We're in agreement with them. We're in fellowship with these two men. We have confidence in these men. Now, it's very important for us to get this point. God calls the missionaries. The church recognizes the calling in somebody's life. The church doesn't call missionaries. And I'm going to say in just a second, the church doesn't even send missionaries. The church's job and our job is going to be to recognize the hand of God in somebody's life who's been called to go. So they're called, they're recognized, and then they're released. Number three, I want you to look at verse 3 very carefully. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. That's really not an accurate translation. Because where it says sent them off, and that's where we get sending church and we need to send missionaries, we use the language, it's not necessarily wrong. But here the word, they laid hands on them and they sent them off, it literally means they released them to go. It's not like we find people and we encourage them and get after them and we send them off. No, God recognizes, God calls them, we recognize them, and then we release them to go. Now, by the way, he's releasing Barnabas, the church is, their lead pastor, and Saul, their number one teacher. The top two men in their church, God is saying, I've called them, I want you to recognize, and I want you as a church family to let them go. Just practically step back and say, because we want this to happen at Lakeside. We want to be a church that sees our own people go out globally for missions. We have to be in such a place that we're willing to release the best of who we have to go out. It's going to feel like cutting off an arm and a leg. How are we going to get by without those individuals? How are they going to be replaced? Well, certainly the church at Antioch could have said, man, Barnabas, Saul, there are two top guys. So they release them, and I want you to see in verse 4, technically speaking, the Holy Spirit sends. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. So God calls, the church recognizes, the church releases, and then the Holy Spirit sends. That's God's process. God includes us in the process, but let's never forget it's God's process. Amen? It's God's process. So you have willing workers, called by God, released by a worshiping congregation. That is the model for sending out, for releasing missionaries for global missions. The church at Antioch released the two best men that they had. Sent them to the mission field. Here's what I want you to see, and I want you to be encouraged by this. Historians record that by 350 AD, so about 300 years later, there were over 100,000 Christians living in Antioch alone. So they're sending out their best, and God keeps filling it back in with more and more and more people. Sailorville Church, which started this church and three other churches, when they started Lakeside Fellowship, they were running 450 to 500. Today, four churches later, they're running 1,300. 11 years later, they've almost tripled in size, and they've started four churches doing it. We should be a church that encourages, that recognizes, that challenges, that prays for men, women, and young people to go out. Amen? That's what we should be doing. I say it again, and I've said it, Rick Warren said, you measure a church's maturity not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. I believe it. Okay, Acts chapter 13, verse 4 through 12. Just let me read it, show you a map, and then I'll highlight a couple of things, and I'd like to bring some application. Acts chapter 13, 4 through 12. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark, to assist them. When he wrote the Gospel of Mark. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He took the name Son of Jesus. There's a whole study on that. I'm not going to have time for that today. It's very interesting. Paul's going to say a little bit later, you're not the son of Jesus, you're the son of the devil. You've got it wrong. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, so the governor of the whole island, a man of intelligence. It means he was a man who liked to put things together, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God from him. But Elymas, the magician, who's also called Bar-Jesus, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, right there's the switch, it'll never go back, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord?" Now, I don't really have time for this, but I got to just share it's not funny, but it is kind of a funny story. Pastor Pat gave me permission to share this. He had a guy in a previous church of his who believed that there were 16 things required to be right with God. And so baptism was one of them, and living a righteous life was one of them, and obeying the commands was one of them. And he would go around at church after church, and he'd hand out these flyers with 16 things that you needed to do to be right with God. So it was actually perverting the message. Pastor Pat told him to stop doing that. Stop doing that. He wouldn't do that. And Pastor Pat a letter and had that little brochure with those 16 things in there. And Pat wrote him back and said, I have one response to you. Please read and apply Acts 13 and verse 10. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And he said he never heard from the guy again. The guy never came back to church. I couldn't personally probably go to Acts 13:10. He did. It worked. So praise the Lord for the boldness there. I thought you would appreciate that. So let me show you the map of what took place here, because we're going to skip over some of the details. So you start in Antioch, and the arrow that goes south. So you go to Seleucia, which is about 16 miles away, and that's the port. They get on a ship. They sail about 120 miles or so to the island of Cyprus. It's a beautiful island. It's there today. It's vacation destiny. It's fantasy island, whatever you want to say. They start at Salamis on the east side of the island. They go to Paphos, which is the west side of the island. The island's about 130 miles long, about 40 miles wide. Paphos is the capital. And they land in Paphos. Now, let me just read you a couple of things about Paphos. Because we want to ask ourselves, well, why did they go to Cyprus first? This is the first missionary journey. Why go to Cyprus? Does anybody want to venture a guess? Well, where was Barnabas from? Barnabas was from Cyprus. That's his hometown. Barnabas said, if we're going out to share the gospel, we're stopping at my place first. We're going, his love for his own brethren. But Paphos, which is the capital, if you went there today, the physical beauty would overwhelm you. It's one of the most beautiful places on earth. But in Jesus' day, and I don't know about today, but in Jesus' day, it was one of the most spiritually sick places in all of the world. To the Greeks, it was the birthplace of Venus and Aphrodite. Out of the foam of the sea arrived Aphrodite, the goddess of what? Love. And so they had a temple there with temple prostitutes, and to worship Aphrodite, every woman who was born on the island of Cyprus was mandated at one time to give her body in worship to Aphrodite when the sailors came traveling through. Every woman who is a native of Cyprus was mandated to give her body in temple worship. This isn't Fantasy Island. It's tragedy city. Historians record the decadence, the debauchery, the disease, and the darkness. On the outward, it looked beautiful, but from God's perspective and spiritually, it was dark. And so they go to Cyprus, and Barnabas, like, we got to get to Paphos, and we got to spend time there, and they have this encounter. Now, it also says, if you look back at Acts chapter 13, I want you to notice in verse 5. So they go to Cyprus. I think that's Barnabas' home ground. That's a good place to start. It says in verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So they went to the island. That's where Barnabas was from. But then Paul insisted that they go to the synagogues first because that's where his people were. Why would they go to the synagogues? Because Paul loved his brethren and his kinsmen. Romans 1:16 said, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to go out to the Jew first and then the Greek. Over 12 times it's recorded that Paul went first when he got to a city to the synagogue. That's where his kinsmen were. Now if you would, just flip over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I want you to get the heartbeat of these first two missionaries, Barnabas going to his homeland. It's so spiritually dark. It looks beautiful, but it's dark. And Paul going to the synagogue. It says in Romans 9, verse 1, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's heartbeat is that I'd give up my own salvation if my brethren, my kinsmen, would be saved. Turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brothers, he says to his kinsmen, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. That they be saved. So he had a love for his own, and Barnabas had a love for his own. And the spirit of missions starts with a love for those who are the closest to you. That's the spirit of missions. If you don't love your family and your neighbor and your community, you think God's going to send you across the world? No. It starts right here. Part of recognizing who are the called ones, part of recognizing is what are they doing right here? Paul and Barnabas, these first two missionaries, just loved their own people. They gave their lives for their own people, for the cause of Christ. They wanted them to know Christ. Now, Paul had a name change. We're not going to be able to cover all this. I have to end, but I just need to talk about this just for a second. Paul had a name change from Saul to Paul. The rest of Scripture, other than when he gives his own testimony, he refers to himself as Saul, he's called Paul. Change takes place right here. So he had two names. Saul was his Hebrew name, and it literally meant requested one. Paul was his Roman name, and it literally meant little one. After Saul realized what Christ had done for him and God's grace in his life and his sins were forgiven, he said, I'm the least of the saints and I'm the chief of sinners. No way he was going to keep a name that said, I'm the requested one. Everybody's wanting me. I'm God's gift to humanity. No way he was going to do that anymore. He took the name Paul, which means little one. Paul's also his Roman name as he's going out to the Gentiles. It's not that he doesn't care about his Hebrew kinsmen because he always starts at the synagogue, but he didn't want anybody to have a barrier for the gospel, so he took the Roman name everywhere he went. Took the Roman name everywhere he went. Now in this story, Sergius Paulus is the governor. And he sees the magician who he's kind of listening to. And he sees the magician go temporarily blind. And by the way, when Paul prayed down that curse on this guy. He asked for temporary blindness, not permanent. Sergius Paulus, it says in verse 12, it says that the proconsul believed when he saw what occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching. Paul didn't say to the magician, "Sick him, God." He said, "Save him." Because you can hear Paul saying, "Lord, just like you temporarily blinded me, could you temporarily blind him? Not permanently. Lord, would you save him?" He's a magician. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. He had to be reflecting back on his temporary blindness, and he called temporary blindness on him not to sick him, but to save him. That's the heartbeat. That's the heartbeat of a missionary. So Sergius Paulus believed. He was persuaded. He saw, but the scripture says that because of the teaching, the astonishment. Have you ever been astonished at the teaching of Christ? The word astonished means actually stuck to the heart. Has there ever been a time in your life, knowing most of your life about Jesus, that the teaching of Christ, that he's God himself, he came in the flesh, he took the form of a servant, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross for your sins in your place. He was buried, he rose again, he's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. Has that ever cut you to the core? Has that ever dropped you to your knees? Because that's what happens here. He was astonished. That means he was cut to the core. He was dropped to his knees. Has that ever happened? Or do you just kind of know Jesus? Just know him. You know Dave is the pastor. You know Jesus is God. He's just kind of a general kind of knowledge. From what I read in Scripture, unless you've been dropped to your knees, at least mentally, and unless you've come to the conclusion, you're astonished by who Jesus is, you're not saved from your sins. Sergius Paulus was saved from his sins. I pray to God that that would be true for each and every one of you. Now, if you would, I want you to take out your gold card. I want to give you a practical closing application here. I think this applies to each and every one that's here this morning. Like you just to close your Bibles, I got a couple of verses that I'm going to bring up. Matthew chapter 9, if you could skip to that passage of Scripture. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Lakeside wants to be a church that is a part of the harvesting of souls because of the good news of Christ to the glory of God. That's what we want to be. That's what we desire to be. That is our purpose statement for existence. Glorify God by elevating Christ, by seeing lives transformed, by people being saved. That's what we want. On Saturday night coming, we're going to lay out. It's a man-made document. It should be written in pencil. We had to put it in ink so it wouldn't wear off by the time you got home. But it's a man-made document. We called it the 7-year outreach initiative. And in that initiative, we're asking God to help us identify a church planter in 2018, gather a core group from Lakeside in 2019, plant a church separate from ours, from our own people, and then by 2020, take a couple, take an individual, take a family, take several families, and help us to recognize them and send them globally out into the world with the gospel and the good news of Christ. We're begging God to work through Lakeside to call people to himself, for us to recognize them, release them, and then the Holy Spirit sends them both locally, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We're begging God to do that in the years ahead of us. We have a building that's going to be built. There's going to be all kinds of ministry in that building. And we're going to try to win our Jerusalem to the Lord. And we're going to use that building for everything it has. But that building in and of itself is not the totality of God's plan. We want to take the gospel out. So here's where you come in. If you don't know Christ, then we're begging you to trust Christ this morning, right now, this very moment. Even if you've known about Christ and you've gone to church all your life, this is the moment to say, Christ, I'm a sinner, come into my life, I'm highly religious, I'm totally lost, I need you. For the very first time to say that. And then if you've already had that moment in your life, we're asking you to become involved and invested in what God is doing right here at Lakeside Fellowship. So here's two practical applications on the back of the gold card that I want you to think about, and then we'll close with a song. I will pray specifically this week and in the coming months for God to send workers from Lakeside onto the global mission field. So the very first thing, and there isn't anybody that shouldn't check this, you should pray that God would send out workers onto the global mission field. And then the second one gets a little bit more personal. I will seek the Lord's direction for my life personally concerning missions. Specifically what God desires from me, whether to be a sender of others or to be a sent one myself. That's what we're asking. We're praying. We're starting corporately. We're going to start on Saturday night to pray corporately for our church, but the leaders are already praying. God, help us to recognize, call people from Lakeside to go out, create a heart in us to release them. Lord, send them. You do the work. Help us to recognize what you're doing. And so we're asking you to be involved and invested. We're asking you to either be a sender or a sent one. One or the other. They're both important. Five men led the church. Two of them left. Three stayed behind. There was a work to do. It's not inferior to stay here. God's calling some. We know it. God's calling some for the greater work. We're very excited about what God's doing.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.